So who's been enjoying the series in Ephesians? You know, this is, finally we are doing a teaching, and I love the way we as women just, you know, we accept it, we grasp it, we, you know, just ingest it, and we grow. And this Ephesians series is really deep, huh? Pastor Deborah, I mean, first to start, Pastor Jess talking about unity and Pastor Deborah taking us from, you know, heaven to hell. And back again, heaven to hell, and then up again, where he's seated at the right hand of the Father, right? He didn't stay down there. He just took care of business, got the keys and everything for us, right? And then now we are in Ephesians chapter 4, and I hope you brought your word, because I guess I cannot get away from the word of God, and I have a lot of scripture, so I apologize in advance, but the way I learn is by reading it for myself. I mean, if you could eat it, they say if the more senses you can use, the more you retain it, right? So if you could see it, if you can hear it, if you can read it, if you could eat it and touch it, that would be really good too, but I don't know. All right, so Ephesians chapter 4, and we're down to verse 11. And it says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of Man unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive." So he gave us as the church, I don't know why I copied King James, but here, let's read it in New Living. Makes more sense a little bit, huh? "Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers." And last week we learned about the apostles and the prophets from Pastor Jess. And apostles, they started the church. We wouldn't have a church without the gathering of the men and women of God, because we are the church, right? And the prophets that foretell or tell us what's to come or prophesy. And today we are talking about the evangelist. And the title of this message is "Do the Work of an Evangelist." But it says that all these fivefold ministry gifts, their responsibility is to equip us, God's people, to do God's work and build up the church, the body of Christ. And this is all going to keep going until we all are united in our faith and knowledge of God's Son, and we're mature in the Lord. So it's going to go on for a while. Amen. And then we will no longer be immature. And right now, a lot of times, depending on where you're at, you are tossed about, you know, like a ship in the ocean, right? You know, you hear something, some people hear something, and all of a sudden they're believing that. And it's like, you know, I heard a joke one time, and I don't even remember, but the gist of it is this. It's like two women meet, and they're like, "Oh, are you saved?" "Yes, I'm saved too. Hallelujah." And they high five. And she says, "Oh, do you go to church?" "Me too. Good girl." And they high five. And it says, "Are you filled with the Holy Spirit?" "Yes, I am too." "Good job. Well, we have a lot in common. You have kids?" "Me too." And then they go all down this list. They are perfect in every way, in sync. And then they say, "Did you get baptized in the name of Jesus or in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost?" She said, "Baptized in the name of Jesus." And she said, "Oh, well, I can't talk to you anymore." Right? Or something like that. Like, we isolate people based on small winds of doctrine. It's like, okay, well, we pray, but do you pray on the right side of the bed or the left? Because as if that makes a difference, right? Do you eat meat or do you not? What's the biggest thing that's important? Have you accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life? Amen? People have they started churches based on a certain chapter, a certain verse, all this stuff. But the evangelist's work is to tell people that the most important thing is that they accept Jesus as Lord and Savior of their life. Now, we are all called, as our pastors have taught us over and over again, to be full-time ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what is the difference from us ministering or me standing up here and giving a sermon than being an evangelist. Well, an evangelist has chosen to make this their job, okay? An evangelist wants to preach and teach about Jesus to all the nations, all right? We are all called to, in our own little Judea and Samaria and all parts of the world, everybody that we come in contact with, to tell them about Jesus Christ. But these men and women, these evangelists, they're called to go out and they travel and they tell the world about Jesus. Do you know any evangelists today? Call a name out. Who? Joyce Myers. Cheryl Salem. Marilyn Hickey. Now, Marilyn Hickey just came, and I was reading about her when I was preparing this message, and I had Googled evangelist, right? So, you know, she's 87 years old, and she's been to 137 countries. And she, you know, they cross the borders, they travel, and they put their lives at risk in going into these countries. It says that, you know, she's gone to Morocco, Ethiopia, Sudan, Russia, Panama. How about Billy Graham? You know, he lived to be 100 years old. And, you know, he has conducted more than, been in 185 countries and six continents. You know, so when you think of an evangelist, you think of a man or a woman of God whose primary message is Jesus Christ, who travels to the people to bring that message, okay? But they're all under the umbrella of that we all are under to fulfill the Great Commission. And so when I think of evangelists, I think about sacrifice. You know, I've had the experience of traveling to a couple places. I remember Africa, you know, and it's a beautiful, beautiful country. Went to Tanzania and Pastor Sue and Pastor Deborah. And, but it's a sacrifice. I didn't want to eat the food because I was afraid I was going to get sick. They'll tell you the story of my suitcase of water and peanut butter crackers and beef jerky. And if Pastor Deborah didn't get sick in 3 days, I tried it. She was my little guinea pig. Because that's where my faith was. She just prayed over everything and said, it's good, you know. And me and Pastor Sue, you know, we're looking. They didn't have running water, and they're making us food, you know. And I'm kind of like a germaphobe, like, this is not good, you know. but, you know, it's a sacrifice, isn't it? When you're not at home, you know, it's a sacrifice. Things are different. I remember the toilets are just a hole, you know, and how excited I was to be able to flush. You know, some of them had a little bucket with a scooper, and you just pour that on there to rinse it on down there. And if you were good, you had a toilet seat on there, but it could just be a hole, right? And sacrifice. I remember in the Philippines, and we go over there, they had me go and talk to the women. They had come and asked me about different health issues, because by profession, I'm a physician. And everybody, and you're in this little room, and it was me and Pam Espinosa, and everybody came in and said they had tuberculosis. Okay, so I'm like, so I'm in a small room, and they're coughing, and they have tuberculosis, but it's a sacrifice I'm doing for you, Lord. Cover me with the blood of Jesus, and it's all going to be okay. So I didn't get sick in Africa. I didn't get sick in the Philippines. I don't have tuberculosis. Because God covered me, but they put their lives, they put their health in danger to get the word of God out. And then just recently, a couple weeks ago, I was blessed to be able to go to Europe. And we went to London and Rome and Venice and Paris and all these places. In Italy, we went to all these places and it was wonderful, wonderful. But for some reason, it still wasn't home. I mean, we went to, I remember our first experience, we got ordered a sandwich. It was a turkey sandwich with bacon, and their bacon is raw on the sandwich. I'm like, okay, so I'm not going to be eating any bacon on this trip, you know. And then we had the eggs. It was a continental breakfast, and they had eggs, and it was just like, I always like eggs scrambled very hard. This was as if they had made a yolk sauce and poured it on the eggs or something. So I didn't lose weight, unfortunately, but I didn't eat because the only thing good to eat was the pastries and all that, and even the coffee. Even at Starbucks, we found Starbucks, the coffee was different. And so when I came back home, I felt more at ease because it's my place of comfort, right? So when I think of the evangelist, I think about sacrifice. And this term evangelist actually is only used three times in the Bible. The first is in the verse that we read, Ephesians 4:11, where he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. The second is 2 Timothy 4:5. And it says, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And that's Paul talking to Timothy, telling him to do the work of an evangelist. And actually, that's the title of today's message, Do the Work of an Evangelist. And the last is found in Acts 21, verse 8 and 9. And it says, leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven, and he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. So today we're going to talk about evangelists. The only specific named evangelist in the Bible is Philip, so I want to talk about him. Of course, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they were evangelists traveling through the country telling about Jesus. And of course, Jesus was an evangelist if you want to, you know, he traveled everywhere telling about Jesus. But first I want to talk about Philip. So the first time we hear about Philip is in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. It says, but as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that the widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers, and they said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. And so, brothers, select seven men who are well-respected and are full of the spirit and wisdom, and we will give them this responsibility. And then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. Everyone liked this idea, and they chose the following. Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch, an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. And these seven were presented to the apostles who prayed for them, and they laid hands on them. So the apostles, they wanted to be prayed up and preach the word of God. And so they called on these men who they anointed to go out and do feeding the widows that were being discriminated against. Okay, so maybe that's not the most glamorous job, right? Would you rather be the one out there preaching with the apostles, or would you like to be assigned to help the widows? And there obviously there was discontent. They're like, we're not getting the same amount they're getting, and deal with, you know, grumblings and people, right? But Philip, the evangelist, he was willing. And the question, as we go through this today, and as I went through this in preparation, I asked myself, what are you willing to do for the ministry? You know, we're going to see what happens with Philip, but he started out, say, in our church, maybe cleaning the bathrooms or sweeping the floors or cleaning up after trunk or treat till late hours. You know, he was told to help with the daily distribution of the food. You know, will you come on your time off and help stuff gift bags for G&O or for women's conference, or work with the usher ministry, or prepare women rock in the mornings? What are you willing to do for the ministry? What can you do to help out, right? It also says these were men of good reputation. And I thought to myself, what do people say about you? What kind of reputation? Is it important to have a good reputation? You know, do people say, oh, the girl with the loud mouth, or the girl that's always cursing, or the girl that always is showing her boobs? People label you based on how you look, all right? He was chosen because he had a good reputation. What are people saying about you, all right? Perhaps they're saying, when I think of Dennis Harworth, I say, you know, the guy that always smiles, the guy that brings joy. He's always at the door. I don't even know how he does it. He's like, well, good morning. You know, I'm like, tone it down, Dennis. You know? He He is so full of joy. And that's a good reputation. Amen? And then it says men of good character. So what is your character? You know, if we're all to do the work of an evangelist, and this is what was required of an evangelist, what kind of character do we have? You know, this means avoiding the appearance of evil. You know, you don't want to, and who you associate with, your friends. Again, they're going to say, you know, oh, the one with that, you know, her friend is just that hot-headed, always going off the handle girl that she's always with. Is that who you know, it's like, well, I've been friends with her since high school, but is that detrimental to your character, right? And, or the one with the friend that dresses so provocatively or whatever. You really got to watch who you hang around with. And then men that were full of the Holy Spirit, okay? Because you have to be led by God to know which country to go in, when to go there, who to preach to, how bold to be, how not bold to be, so that you continue the work of the ministry, because it's not going to be very good if you get killed or arrested or whatever, right? You got to be prayed up. And, you know, you have to be led to know, even in our own circles, who do we witness to? Who? Because there's a timing for everything. And I know, I didn't ask Jared to share this, but you know Jared now. He's all saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. So this is that was the old Jared before he was saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. He was in college in Florida. But you know the Bible says train them up in the way they should go and they will not depart, right? And Jared wasn't, he was going to this, he was going to a club with some friends. And Jared was partying, Jared, right? And he said he had like three or four people he had driven. And he goes in this club and he says, Mom, I got this sensation like leave right now. You know, because Jared's full of the Holy Spirit. Not fully walking in God's calling, but full of the Holy Spirit in college, right? And he was like, no, we just got here. I don't know. And he said, I felt uncomfortable. I couldn't even stay there. And I told my friends, I'm leaving, guys. I know I'm your ride. They were like, what? We just got dressed. We came to this club. So we got to go now. Whoever's with me, come on. And he starts running to the car. They get in the car. Before he could even close his door, gunshots all through the club. A lot of people were hurt. But the Holy Spirit, being full of the Holy Spirit, listening, knowing the voice, knowing he didn't even know. He's like, I just feel uncomfortable. I feel like I got to go. And he grabbed his friends. And fortunately, they went with him. Full of the Holy Spirit. People that can hear from God. That God can speak to. You know, if you got a lot of stuff in your head, he's speaking, but you don't really hear him. You got to be in a space where you can listen. And it was only, I think, the prayers of the mom that got him through there. Because he tells me after, and I'm like, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Okay, so that was our first encounter with Stephen. The second thing is Acts chapter 8 is the verse that talks about, Philip. Acts chapter 8. Now, between Acts chapter 6, where Philip was, and the other seven were appointed, and Acts chapter 8, the church is being scattered. There is persecution. Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit, he was, you know, falsely accused and being stoned to death. Okay. So for Christians, it was not a good time. They are leaving. They were all in one place where they all were filled with the Holy Spirit. And now they're scattered. All right. Because persecution had broke out. Now, Acts chapter 8, verse 1 says, but the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. And Philip, here he goes again. For example, he went to the city of Samaria. Remember, we were told, go into Judea and Samaria. Philip's fulfilling the Great Commission. Amen? And he told people there about the Messiah. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs he did. Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims, and many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. So when I think of evangelists, and they named Philip the evangelist, I think about crowds and crowds of people, signs and wonders, because the way, when these people come, the way that you get their attention, the way that you let them know that God is real, God allows these signs and wonders, evil spirits being cast out, paralyzed, healing ministry for these evangelists, okay? Can we show some of those pictures that I had of evangelists? Now, this one, I believe, is Oral Roberts. No, that's not Reinhold. That's, what's the name? Billy Graham. Look at that. This is an evangelist preaching to the multitudes. You think signs and wonders might have showed up in this crowd? Healings? And there's Reinhold Bunke. These are evangelists, and this is what they do. Go back to Acts 8. There was a sorcerer that everybody had been believing in named Simon. He even got him saved, okay? But go down to, as a result, many men and women were baptized, and then Simon himself believed and was baptized. He began following Philip wherever he went, and he was amazed by the signs and great miracles Philip performed. Signs and miracles, crowds traveling around to the countries and preaching Jesus. Amen. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. Now, Samaria was not a place that was frequented. They were not, they were ostracized. Remember the Samaritan woman? And yet, because Philip had paved the way, now the apostles went there to minister. And as soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. And Simon saw that the Spirit was given when the apostle laid hands on the people, he offered them money. Now, I love this verse, and maybe Pastor Sue after, because this is my primary verse when I'm talking to people about the Holy Spirit, because they were already saved. You see, it says they had accepted God's message, all right? When you accept the message of God, you're saved, right? And then it says, but they prayed for these new believers. They've already been baptized in water, right? They prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit because it had not yet come. They had only been baptized in the name of Jesus. And then they laid hands on them and they received, and Simon saw. What did he see? He saw evidence by them speaking in tongues. All right? So I love that verse because it's clear. I'm like, so they already had accepted Christ. So what was this second experience, this subsequent thing that happened? It was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and Simon saw. And it says in Acts 1:8 that we shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on us. And maybe you don't have the confidence to tell a neighbor, to tell a friend. But when the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will have more power and more confidence to tell them, I don't know all the scripture, but let me tell you what he did for me. I don't know where to find this or that, you know, but let me tell you how my life has changed since Jesus Christ has come in it. Amen? And then go down after Simon. Here's where he met the man. As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, and he's hearing from the Holy Spirit. The angel is telling him where to go. Go south, down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. And the eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship and was now returning. He was seated in his carriage, and he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. And the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk along beside the carriage. And Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you, do you act immediately? Philip ran. I mean, I'm like, is that you, God, or is it get thee behind me, Satan? You know, I'm like, that, you know, that might not, suppose he doesn't receive me, suppose I get in trouble. He sounds like he's kind of like a high up in a carriage, and that may not be cool, right? But he ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah, and Philip asked, do you understand what you're reading? And the man replied, how can I unless someone instructs me? And he urged Philip to come in the carriage and sit with him. And he read this passage, and the guy says, as they rode along, they came to water, and the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? They stopped, and Philip baptized him. And when he came up out the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again. And Philip found himself further north at another town, Azotus, and he preached the good news there and all the way until he came to Caesarea. Okay? So Philip, He heard from God. He knew to minister to that eunuch. He had to know the word because the eunuch was reading from the prophet book of the prophet Isaiah, and he jumped right in there and told him about the things of God to the point where the eunuch believed and wanted to be baptized right then. So he's preaching to multitudes. He has signs and wonders following. He's getting people healed. Evil spirits are being cast out. He's listening and following the Holy Spirit immediately and doing what the Holy Spirit tells him to do, and he knows the word of God as well. Okay? And so our verse for our title today was 2 Timothy 4:5, be watchful in all things. This is Paul telling Timothy, endure afflictions and do the work of the evangelist. Well, let's read what the Great Commission is again. We all know it, but Mark 16:14 says the Great Commission, and it says, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And then Matthew 28, Matthew says it again. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In James 4:17, it says, for he who knows what to do and doesn't do it is sin. Unfortunately, if you didn't know up until today, this is our commission. We have to go and tell people about Jesus. In Romans 10:14, it says, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? Guess who the someone is? You and I. And I was thinking, why are we reluctant and hesitant to speak to people, you know? And I think the first thing is that we need the assurance that we ourselves are saved, okay? Because if you are not living a consistent lifestyle and you don't feel saved, then you're kind of reluctant. You don't want to be hypocritical, right? And you're like, well, I'm not going to tell them about Jesus because I'm not really, you know. All right. So that would push us into living a lifestyle that follows Jesus Christ, having a consistent Christian life. And the second thing is we don't realize the power of the Holy Spirit that is within us, because it's not you that's going to save anybody. You are only, as Philip jumped and ran to be with the carriage and talk to the eunuch, you're only readily obeying what God has told you to do. And people say, oh, I don't really know what my purpose is. I'm not really sure where my gift is. I don't know where my calling is. I'm just seeking God for years. Well, here is your calling. Here is your gift, because the power of the Holy Spirit is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and it's in you and it's in I. Amen. So all you're doing is readily accepting what God has told you to do. And he does the saving. He's knocking at the door of their heart. The Holy Spirit is going to quicken their hearts to come forward, to accept him. He's going to change their life. He is the transforming power, not you. Not you looking at him and saying, I don't think they're going to ever get saved because, you know, it's not up to you. So I heard this story about this little old lady. I think it was in England, and it was at the turn of the 20th century is what it said. And she was very frugal, and she was very rich. And her neighbors were astonished when she had the money to buy electricity. So she decided to get electricity in this little beach house that she lived in on the shore. And they on the first month, when the meter reader came out, he said, you know, did you use it? Because there's like, it's not even reading anything. And she said, yes, I use it. I turn it on to light my candles and I turn it back off. So she had the power. But did she use the power? She would flick it on and turn it right back off. But the power to light the whole house was accessible to her. The power to run whatever she needed was accessible to her, but she wasn't using the power. And we have the power, the Holy Ghost power. And we trust Jesus to save us, but we don't trust him to transform us. We don't trust him to use us. Amen? And we occasionally have flipped the switch on and have this Holy Ghost experience, but we are more content to live in the shadows. But if you turn the light on in your life, what would be revealed? You know, in the shadows, it's not clear that you may have a little bit of prejudice. In the shadows, it may not be that clear that you don't like her just because, or you have a little bit of unforgiveness still in your heart in the shadows. So it's easier to just flip the light on at church or Women Rock and then go back off and turn off the power. I'm just saying. We have to determine today to leave the light on. I heard this quote by Max Lucado, and I love, have you read him? You know, I bought this whole series when my kids were little of these Max Lucado books that I absolutely love on character. And I just saw him on where they flipped the houses. He was on there. They did his daughter's house, and they interviewed him. It was really cool. Anyway, here's my quote. God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be like Jesus. I love that. So in closing, I want to do 5 steps to do the work of an evangelist, okay? And the first thing is to have a servant's heart. Billy Graham says, God has given us 2 hands, one to receive with and the other to give with. And a lot of times we just get full of the word, and we just stay fat. And we don't exercise using the power of the Holy Spirit to give. You know, I bet if we asked some of the people, you know, our kids were excited when they got the candy last night, but what about their faces as you gave them the candy, the people that had the trunks open? You know, I love Christmas. And they ask me what I want, and I'm always like, oh, no, just give me, you know. Not to get it. I love seeing their faces when they open the presents. When you thought about them, I hate gift cards. You know why I hate gift cards? Because I feel like people didn't really think. I mean, I like about using them. Don't get me wrong. If you want to give me a gift card, you really don't. But I love gifts because it means you thought about what I like, what I don't like. You remembered that certain thing. We were walking, and I said, oh, I wish I could have that. And you got it. And you just thought about me. And so they're very special to me. I don't even know how I got on that tangent. Here's a quote from an unknown author. Listen to this. Work for a cause, not for applause. Live life to express, not to impress. Don't strive to make your presence noticed. Just make your absence felt. I said that should be my mantra right there. Because a lot of times, we see a lot of people who are servants, who help in the church, who do whatever. And I'm wondering, do they want the praise now? Because, you know, that will be your praise if you get earthly praise. Or are they doing it not for the applause, but because God has told them to do it? And so I this is a hard message because I was searching my own heart, like, okay, and why do you do this? Why do you do that? And I want it to be for the right reasons, Lord. I want it to be because this is what you called me to do. Amen? Ezekiel 36 says, if we ask him, he will give us a new heart. And I've told this testimony before. You know, the way I grew up was rough, and my heart was not good because it was a mentality to get all you can get while you can get it the best way you can at anybody's expense. Okay? It's like I have to be looking out for my own happiness and not really looking at other people. And that whole mentality, you know, if that's the way you grew up, that's what you bring as you accept Jesus because he takes you right where you are. And it wasn't until I was searching the scriptures and God gave me that verse in Galatians that said neither circumcision nor uncircumcision matters, but faith that works through love. And I pondered that for like weeks on weeks because I was trying to get all this faith, because faith comes by hearing the word and hearing the word and hearing the word. I was going to conferences. I was listening to tapes. I was trying to get all this faith because I'm like, I need to be a strong faith warrior now that I have Jesus, and I'm just going to know all the scripture and whatever. But that what I carried from my childhood, that lack of love, that lack of caring, that lack of having a servant's heart was there. And he said, faith will not work without love. You have to learn how to love. And in Ezekiel, it says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. So God, when you ask, and I asked him, change me. And my verse that I stood on was Psalm 139, verse 23. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, Jesus was a servant, right? He says, I did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve. I get a picture of him always, you know, washing the feet of the disciples. You know, he always was giving, and to the point where he gave his life for us. And so the first thing we have to do when we're called to do the work of an evangelist is to change our hearts. If you know you have things in your heart that are ugly, you just ask God, search me and remove it. You think it's too hard for him? There's nothing too hard for God. Amen? The second thing is to be committed. You know, these evangelists, they have to be committed. They're going in countries perhaps where you're not supposed to have a Bible, not alone pass out a Bible. They're going in places that may have just had war break out. You know, they're going to people that may not receive them, that could kill them. You know, there have been many missionaries that have been killed doing the work of God. And so they have to be committed. You know, and I was reading on Billy Graham. I got all these Billy Graham quotes that I love. Being a Christian is more than just an instantaneous conversion. It's like a daily process whereby you grow to be more and more like Christ. You know, and so commitment means day by day by day. You screw up today, you're back on it. You're not pleased with yourself today, you're back on it. You know, and in Galatians 2 and 20, it's Paul speaking, and he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And we have to crucify the flesh, right? If we're living for Christ, we have to crucify the flesh. And, you know, we just did a marriage retreat. If you guys missed it, you missed out. It was a good, yeah. We just did a marriage retreat, and I talked, you know, because the marriage relationship is in comparison with Christ and the church, right? And I talked about leaving and cleaving in marriage. And it's kind of, we are married to Jesus Christ, our King and our Lord and Savior, which means the way we used to do things, we can't do them anymore. You know, when you get married, when you're single and you're like, okay, I'm going to spend, you know, I work for 8 hours. I sleep for 8 hours. I commute for 3 hours. And then I eat for 2 hours. And that leaves me like with 3 hours. Okay, and I'm going to spend my single 3 hours. I'm going to go to the gym for an hour and a half. I'm going to play on my phone, and I'm going to do whatever. You don't have to consult anybody. Those are your 3 hours. You got your money, right? Okay, but what about when you're married? What about when you are in a relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord? So you have a limited amount of time. When you're married, you got to slide that spouse in there, right? And you got to keep those priorities right. You know, it's God and your spouse, right? And then the kids, and you still only got 3 hours. And now, did you ever break it down? I broke it down. I was like, man, that's not very much time, you know? So you have to strategically plan what I'm going to do. You have to put God on your calendar. I wonder if we put it on our, you know how we put everything on our calendar. Without my phone, I am lost. Like, oh, did I miss that meeting? You know, and it didn't ring. And I usually said ring in an hour before, ring 30 minutes before, because I forget that one. And then ring right before, you know. I have all these alarms ringing. And I, you have to put an alarm on your phone, like carve out that time, because otherwise it'll get snatched up. You know, you really don't even have time to be on Facebook and stuff. There's not no time. You got people in your life, you trying to do a servant's heart, you trying to give. You only got 3 hours. What are you doing? You don't got time to watch that show. It's not much time, right? So a servant's heart is committed. So you have to have a servant's heart. You have to be committed. And the third thing is you have to be adaptable. And, you know, I was thinking about in John chapter 4, the story with the woman at the well. And, you know, and Jesus could have just called her out. But would that be a good witnessing tool? If, you know, he saw her there at the well. She's there at noon because, you know, everybody goes in the morning. But she's ostracized, so she's trying to avoid everybody. And he could have just said, look at you, sleeping with everybody, living with everybody, just trash. And you're laughing, but do you look at some, you don't verbalize it, but do you just look at some people and you just be like, she got her nerve. Especially if they show up in church wearing something a little risque, your nose is turned up because you're all Christianized, right? They came seeking what you already have. So embrace them and let God do the changing. Amen? So he could have just called her out, but instead he was right where she was. She's at the water. He's like, I want some water, right? And we have to be adaptable to the situation. You got my little picture up there? My adaptable picture. Oh, look at that. I thought that was a... Now, I'm not saying go to the bar and drink with people. I'm saying be adaptable. And the best story I heard about being adaptable was Greg Laurie. And he was saying that he had finished preaching, and he was in his church, and he went to the bathroom, and he had to go bad. He just went in the regular people bathroom, not his own bathroom, right? And he said he's sitting down taking care of his business, and I won't even go. But he hears a voice next to him in the stall, and the voice says, is that you? And he was like, he said in his most manly voice, and he was like, I don't think so. And then the voice said, but you're in the right stall. Are you the one I'm looking for? And he was like, well, no, what were you supposed to be doing? And he was like, buying some drugs, right? And he's like, no, I'm Greg Laurie, the pastor of this church. And he said, and instead of drugs, I have something where you won't thirst or be hungry anymore. And he said, talking about being adaptable, he's on the toilet, okay? He's meeting the need right where he is with a drug dealer. And he said he knew exactly who it was when it came out, because the guy was just like so embarrassed, like, golly, you know? And he said they sat there, they talked, and he rededicated his life from a bathroom experience, you know? So he could have judged him and be like, are you selling drugs in my church bathroom? Which would be my thought, like, how dare you? I'm the pastor, you're busted. I'm calling the police or whatever. Instead, because of his heart, he was able to get this guy saved. And you have to have close proximity to people. You know, it's easier. You know, people get on your nerves. You know they do. And it's like, this, you know, until you pass the trial and you can deal with the talker and the obnoxious person, they just keep coming in your life. So you might as well just love them so God can let you move on, because you keep on meeting them everywhere you go. And like, I just left this person. I left that church because of that person. I left this church because of this person. They're people, okay? And Rick Warren has this quote. It says, build a bridge of love between your heart and theirs, and then let Jesus walk across. They want to trust Jesus, but first they want to make sure they can trust you. So don't betray confidences. Love people despite how they look or whatever, right? So you have to have a servant's heart. You have to be committed. You have to be adaptable. And just like Philip, you have to know the word. Billy Graham says, churchgoers are like coals in a fire. When they cling together, they keep the flame aglow, and when they separate, they die out. You can't be an island. We need unity. Pastor just preached on unity, and these gifts were given to the church to equip the church until we all come to unity in our faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ. In Proverbs, it says 4:20, it says, my son, attend to my words, incline thy ear unto my sayings, and let them not depart from my eyes, from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life to those that find them, and health to all their flesh. You got to know the word. The word is going to preserve your physical body as well as your spiritual body. The word is going to give you the strength to do what you need to do to fulfill the Great Commission. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to set aside time again. In your 3 hours, you know, as you're doing all this, you got to set a little time to be in the word. The word is not, I'm a reader. You know, I know books are like gone now, but I'm a reader. And a novel is a wonderful thing, you know. But the word isn't like that. You have to digest the word in little bitefuls, you know. And so when we talk about knowing the word, we're talking about taking a verse like, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, you know, and saying, be diligent. All day long, you're like, diligent. Am I diligent, Lord? Do I spend the time? Do I put that first? Am I committed to that? Am I committed to you? And you're just chewing on it. You're digesting it. You're gnawing on it, you know. You're a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Do I do the work of the Lord? You know, am I working or am I ashamed because I'm falling short in my task? And if somebody asked me about the word, would I be ashamed because I didn't know it? Or do I know it? And you're just all day long. And by the end of that day, by the end of that week, however long it takes for it to go from here, where you can't really use it, you can only memorize it, to here where it's part of you, that's knowing the word. You know, and I tell you, I was prayed up for Africa. And good thing, because there was witch doctors on the corner and stuff. And I went, you know, much younger in my spiritual faith than I am now. But I was prayed up. I mean, we stayed in these little places. What do you call those? Little, I didn't even realize that I never even looked at a door and saw that it had, it's not open to the outside, that there has to be, what do you call that? A sealant or something, right? And so we're down in the jungle. And the door is just as a door, and there's all the mosquitoes, any person, just open. I'm like, well, thank God for America and sealants or whatever, you know? You know, because, I just got in my mosquito tent, prayed to God, and you remember those little places? What is that? No, not there, where we were before... A hut. Yeah. And then the safari, since she brought it up. the window is just the wood, and then you're outside, and then he's like looking like right about where that table is, and you're like, that's the watering hole for the animals, like the lions and the tigers and the whatever. I'm like, so I know this is a stupid question, but what's preventing the lions and tigers and everybody gets water right there from like coming here with our open thing, you know? And it was just like, be prayed up. Like, Pastor Deborah's just like, oh, don't think about that kind of stuff. I'm like, you know. But, you know, anyway, you got to study to show yourself approved. You got to be prayed up and you got to know the word. So a servant's heart, committed, adaptable, and knowledgeable in the word of God. And the last thing is you have to have compassion. Matthew 14:14 says, and when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. You know, I was studying a Mother Teresa who dedicated her life to the sick and the poor, people that other people wouldn't even go near. She cared for them. She changed their wounds, their bandages for her whole life. And she actually received the Nobel Peace Prize for her humanitarian work. And I was thinking about compassion. And, you know, if one of your loved ones or one of my loved ones was sick, do you pray different for your family than you do for other people? Yeah, you know, if it's your mama that is sick, you're like, in the name of Jesus, I speak to that cancer and I command it to go out right now in the name of Jesus, and you will not come near and whatever. You pray for somebody else, you're like, cancer go in the name of Jesus, according to your word. You don't have the same fervor and passion because you don't have a heart of compassion. And I've been praying to God to give me a heart of compassion so that, and you know what it takes, and I read this article, so this is what I've been doing, is that we tend to walk by people. You know, you're on a mission, and I'm very guilty, and I'm walking in Target to get something, and I'm not a shopper, so if I want pants, I'm going to get the pants, I get the pants, and I leave. I don't dilly-dally all around and shop. I get the pants, I'm out. And I pass somebody sweeping the floor. I pass the checker. And I've been trying to say a kind word. You know, like, man, that your hair really, it looks nice like that. That's very becoming. Those are pretty earrings. Did you get them here? Saying something nice, you know, spreading the love of God around. Noticing people is going to help you have compassion. You don't have it because you don't see it, because you're just on a beeline to do what you got to do. You have to look. Is there? The people are there. People to minister to are there. People to reach out to are there, but you don't see it. There was a, in Jonah chapter 4, wait, I forgot the verse. Hold on. Well, I know it's Jonah. I never even read through Jonah until I was studying this. Where is Jonah? Oh, he's Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Turn to Jonah 4. And basically, you know, the story we all know is that God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. And Jonah didn't want to, this is Jonah chapter 4. Yeah. Okay. And he didn't want to go, and he got swallowed up and all that. But in verse, okay, but Jonah was, did you read the last verse in there? It's talking about Jonah. The reason he didn't want to go is because he wanted God to destroy this country. I didn't even know that until I was studying. Did you guys know that? How many people knew that? It was only me? Oh, see, they didn't know. Okay, you learned something today. He did not have compassion. And the reason he went to Tarshish is because he was he knew God had a heart that if he went and told the people the good news about, you know, what was going to happen if they didn't repent, that God would spare their souls. And he didn't want God to spare their souls. He wanted them all to die. He was judgmental. He felt for what they did, they should go. And if I go and preach to them, you're going to spare them. And how could you, Lord? Right? I mean, basically, right? He's like, and we sometimes can do that. Right? We kind of might pick and choose who to have compassion on. Well, they're that way because of their own, you know, you drink for 50 years, you get cirrhosis, and now look at you. I mean, am I telling the truth? I know I'm not the only heathen up here, right? And I'm just pointing out some things we got to watch, you know? Only by the grace of God are you where you are. You know, something that I've learned in all these years of living is that I'll never say never. I don't know. I pray that I stay on the path, but you just don't know. And I would hope that if I fall, because life comes with some horrible stuff, I've been tempted to take a drink, okay? Suppose I couldn't stop. And if I fell, and that was the only peace and the only relief I got, that you wouldn't just leave me there. That you would say, Dr. V, that you would bring me back into the flock. That you would minister to me, you know? And that's compassion. It's like, only by the grace of God am I not where they are. Who knows if I had grown up with your daddy and your mom and in your circumstances or without a mom or a dad, or if somebody hadn't been praying for me, if nobody prayed in my family, if nobody in my whole family knew Jesus, who knows where I would be? Only by the grace of God are you where you are. And there is a story I read about a missionary to India. His name is John Hyde, and it was 1892. And he was sent to Punjab, India in 1892. And it was not a Christian nation. And in fact, there was only one other missionary and three Christian women. And women were not looked favorably upon as all times, right? And he, 16 years he was there with no change. It was still him, the only missionary, and hardly anybody had accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. And he went back. You know, when you got something, ignorance is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting things to be different, and it's not different. You know, and we got to move with the times. If there's a change to be made in ourselves or wherever, we have to make the change, right? Anyway, so he went to God after 16 years of no progress. And God told him, you need to pray. So he started praying every day for a year that there would be one soul saved a day. At the end of a year, he had 365 people, right? Then he said, well, could I be bold enough to pray for two souls a day, Lord? And he did, and there was. He went to four, he went to eight, and revival broke out in India. And his prayer was, give me souls, O God, or I die. The passion, the commitment, the servant's heart to do this, to evangelize that nation until revival breaks out, is tremendous. And I'm like, am I there, God? That, am I attentive at altar call that when I see people coming forward, can you play that video?
One day, the teacher noticed that my daughter was rubbing her eyes all the time, and after not very long, she was not writing anything in school because she could not see.
Regina Atta knows what it's like to have a child go blind, and then another of her children loses their sight, and then finally to have a third child inexplicably plunged into darkness.
The same thing happened with all three of my children. They slowly lost their eyesight. I would have to bring them their food and what they wanted to drink. I could not allow them to leave our yard. They had to stay near the house to play.
Regina heard the news that a Reinhard Bonnke campaign was coming to her town in Nigeria. She had been told that healings and miracles happened at these meetings. Regina and her three children were at the campaign the first night and were in the audience when the prayer for healing went out. Regina explains what happened the next morning.
My oldest daughter went outside and came in the door without any help. Then, at the fire conference, I asked the other two if they could read the scriptures, and they could.
Last night, something fantastic happened. One man brought her three children. All three children were totally blind. And all three children received their sight the same moment.
Catch it.
Blessed be the name of Jesus. You know, with miracles and signs following, who wouldn't want our God? But to have an evangelistic lifestyle, we have to change our hearts. We have to have a servant's heart. We have to put God first and be committed. We have to be adaptable, whatever the situation, and not judgmental. We have to know the word and study the word to show ourselves approved. And we have to have compassion. Amen.
Come here, Dr. Vanessa. I'm just going to take a liberty here that I shouldn't, but I'm going to. I just thought, you're such a good teacher. It's so much meat in that message. But I think there's one more thing for you to do. But before you do, I want to just say this. Reinhard Bonnke, that you saw on the film, he's an evangelist in Africa, and he's had millions in one signs. And I just wanted to say that he's so connected to this church because I saw Baron and Lisa Gilfillan in I Saw Ministries. They worked with him. Reinhard came to our church. And when we say when we say the Inland Empire shall be saved after every service, we stole it from Reinhard because he says, Africa shall be saved. Yes. And when he came to the Rock before we built this building, we just took that from him. We said, we're going to steal it. And he says, you can't steal what God's given. It's yours. The Inland Empire shall be saved, he said in his German accent. But I just wanted to share that with you because what a beautiful message on being, we are all evangelists.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.